Thank you for being here today. As you're being seated, trust the Lord's been a blessing in your life this week. Like I said, in some ways it's been a tough week, but nevertheless, God's still good, my friends. He's still on the throne. He's lost nothing. And listen, Sister Cleith has just gone where the rest of us hope to go one day. She just got there a little bit ahead of us. But nevertheless, if you've got a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. We'll be in chapter number 15 for just a little while. Try to get you out of here in time for you to go get a bite to eat. And then make it back over here a little bit later. And like I said from the pulpit, please, if you're a part of the choir, we'll be singing. And then also there'll be a couple other special songs, either played or sung. So just be here in your place and try to be responsible and be here on time if you can. Do pray for Brother John and Kippy. We're still praying for, where'd Brother Kippy go? Brother Kippy's moved. I'm always looking for Kippy over here. They're not real Baptists. Baptists stay in the same place. He's a Baptist-costal. But we're praying for your mother, Kippy. We're praying for Steve Mahaffey's. Y'all just rearranged. Steve is backslidden. Where's Steve? He's back there. Pray for Steve's mama. She spent the ER night in the ER last night. Tam, we're still praying for your daddy. We're praying for each and everything of your prayer request. Like Brother Lewis mentioned earlier, we've got a new birth in the church. Bryant and Catherine Mallory had their baby girl last night. Caroline, 5 pounds and 15 ounces. So I thank the Lord for that. Both of them are doing great. Miss Tammy got to deliver her own grandchild. And what a blessing that is. She being an OB labor and delivery nurse, the doctor just backed away and said, Mama, you're not on the clock, but there she is. And Miss Tammy got to deliver her own baby, a grandbaby. So what a blessing that. That would go down in, as a memorable moment, no doubt, for anybody. The book of 1 Corinthians is a beautiful picture of a church at Corinth needing instruction and getting instruction concerning many of the very tenets of our faith. And one of them in chapter number 15 is about the power and the promise of the resurrection. And if you don't believe in a resurrection, then your faith is in vain and your sins are still ever before you. So as we look at this today, God gave me a kind of a weird title for this. And the title came and it took me to another place in the book of John, which I'm not going to exactly verbatim give it to you this as the message. But the message comes out of 1 Corinthians. But it was, I guess, confirmed by some of John's writings whenever the Lord Jesus was speaking about loving one another. And that's kind of the message come, and it'll be titled this. And now, a word from our sponsor. You say, what in the world? You have to then know what a sponsor is. I know with Brother Varun being in NASCAR, where's Varun at? Brother Varun, no doubt NASCAR without sponsorships would have a very hard time at the track. As you well know, he is the manager of Parts Submission for NASCAR, formerly a pit official, and he was the one that was always making sure that those that were in the big greasy circle obeyed the laws of the and the regulations of NASCAR. But without the sponsorships, you say, what's a sponsor? I'm glad you asked. A sponsor is a person or an organization that pays for or plans a project or activity. More specifically, it is one who pays the costs. Without sponsorships, you don't have cars. Ball teams, sports affiliates all over the world remove the money, remove the sponsorships. We used to have Erickson Stadium, and then it became this stadium and that stadium. You had Wrigley Field, named after the Wrigley baseball stadium, was named after the chewing gum manufacturer, Wrigley. So you've got a sponsorship on everything. So a word from our sponsor today would be what? A word from heaven. A word from our Savior. A word from the one that has paid the cost that we might even be able to be here and to worship today. So whenever I say we're going to get a word from our sponsor, John said it in chapter number 13, 31 through 35. And I'm going to 1 Corinthians. You just bear with me. The Bible says we know that we have life everlasting. And we can know that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We can know that we have been saved because of what? Because we love the brethren. Is that right? That's a direct quote. That's in 1 John. But we can know that we have been saved or been born again because we love people. And a word from our sponsor this morning would namely be this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever that I command you. And then he goes on and says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. We would turn the page and look back again in chapter number, that was in 15. And then we look down in chapter number 13, 31 through 35. And it said, if God be glorified, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you and you seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and also as you love one another. By this shall you know, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You say, well, why did you read that? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Now we're going to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, because it's one thing to lay down your life for your friends. It's one thing to have gone to an old Roman made whipping post. It's one thing to have gone to a cruel cross. It's one thing to have walked the way of the pavement. It's one thing to go through the Via Dolorosa. It's one thing to go past Gethsemane's garden, through Gabbatha to Golgotha. It's one thing to do that. It's a whole nother thing to defeat the grave. It's a whole nother thing to resurrect upon your own power. And bless God, he did get up on his own volition. He got up under his own strength, on his own power, to defeat death, hell, and the grave, that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we might have eternal life and be able to be saved under his marvelous grace. So I will stand today, or invite you to stand today, give reverence to the reading of his word, and I want you just to kind of look with me, probably in about the first 10 or 11 verses of the book of chapter number 15, the book of 1 Corinthians. And like I said, thank you for being here. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. I see some that I've not seen in a while. Good to have you with you and your friends. Good to have each and every one of you here. After this, when all said and done, listen, at the end of this service today, please do this for your pastor. Do this for the one that's lost in the same pew that you're on. Do this with it sitting within the confines of these four walls. Be reverent and be responsible unto that sweet time of the altar call. Because that's the most important time of this service. You said, I thought the singing. No, the singing's important. It sets the platform for a preaching. The preaching is great. Why? Because it's a man standing before you. The man that God gave you. The Bible said, I'll give them pastors after mine own heart. God gave me you. Like it or lump it, take it or leave it. I'm the one that God put before you today. This is the message that he gave me to share with you. And you said, well, I thought the preaching was the most important part. It's important. Why? Because the Bible said it pleased God to save them which are lost. Why? By the foolishness of preaching. But it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And when does he do that? After the word's been delivered. Why? Because you're saved by grace through faith. Where does faith come from? Let me slow down a little bit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how should they hear without a preacher? So be responsible to the altar call at this particular time. Let somebody that doesn't know Jesus come and receive him. Somebody gave way to you. Somebody yielded for the time that it took you to come and work out your own salvation before an almighty God with fear and trembling. Somebody was responsible to your call. Somebody was responsible to your conviction. So give that same reverence to that one which might need to come. Would you do that for me today? I know kids get fussy. The restaurants are filling up and you're still stuck in here. But please be responsible during that altar call. Please, I beg you. 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's the scripture that I read earlier. The innocent dying for us, the guilty. No greater love. Remember that. I just read it. Than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. He said, for I deliver to you first of all how that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and how that he was buried, And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Brother Tam Cheek, ask God to bless our scripture reading, and then you be seated. When we look at this writing, you need to know who the author is, and that would be the author, the Apostle Paul. You need to know who the audience is. That is none other than the church at Corinth, and ultimately us in the Latter-day Church, because all scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for instruction, correction, for us in the latter day, the same as it was unto them in the early church. But as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians in its as a whole, I'll drill down to one specific verse, namely and primarily will be in verse number 10 for the whole time, because three times there's a word mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and in that the 10th verse, the word grace is mentioned three different times in that one verse. And I want you to get a hold of that in just a little bit, but I want to give you a bigger picture of the 15th chapter. In verses number 1 through 3, as I just got through reading, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I have declared to you the gospel that I have preached unto you, which I have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So in verses number 1 through 3, you're going to be able to very quickly see our redeeming Savior. It's very easy to see. He said, "Whereby and ye are saved." If you didn't see in verse number 1, 2, 3, and then ultimately on down 4 through number 11, and go ahead and read, you may not know about one specific element of the resurrection or one specific element of the crucifixion. But whenever you read chapter number 15 as a totality, you'll see in verses number 1 through 3 that he is our redeeming Savior. You need not look for another. The great servant John, while he was yet imprisoned, he had been baptizing, and ultimately he had cost him his very head. But he was in the prison, brother, and he, just like we today, he started getting just a little bit doubtful of things. And some of them had even come to John. And John sent word back to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "You go ask him, is he the one, or do we look for another?" My friends, you need to look no further than the first three verses, because the Bible says in verse number 2, "By which you are saved." So in the first three verses, you will see that he is our redeeming Savior. Verses number 4 through 8, you can look quickly and you'll see that he was buried and again on the third day was risen again. You'll see our resurrected Savior in verses number 4 through 8. Jump over to verse number 25 through number 28. The Bible said, "For he must reign till he hath put all the enemy under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And if we don't know about death, brother, we're not needing to look no further than this afternoon about 3 o'clock, 3:30, whenever we get ready to lay one of our own church members, one of the very faithful of this church, we get ready to lay her little body that was so stricken with pain, we get ready to lay her back to death. But even as you saw the redeeming Lord and you saw the resurrected Lord in that verse number 25 down through about number 28, you'll see a reigning Lord. The Bible said that he must reign, and I'm glad, bless God, that we've got one that still reigns today. He reigns supreme. Bless God, he is my Redeemer. He is my resurrected Savior that lives forevermore. But bless God, he is a conquering King, a soon coming King. He is a reigning Lord. Brother John, a lot of people think that the devil rules this thing. Bless God, he ain't got no power that God doesn't give him. And he, my Savior still reigns today. He's still in charge of everything. And unless we lose sight of that, we'll think the devil's one up God. He hasn't one up my God. My God is greater than any entity, any being, any principality or power. He reigns supreme in my life. And you'll see that in verse number 25 through 28. He is our redeeming. He is our resurrected, but he is also our reigning Savior. Verses number 51, down in the same chapter, I didn't go anywhere. Verse number 51, we quote this at every graveside I think I've ever been to. Bless God, you'll see our returning Lord. Why? Because he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, At the last trump, the Bible said that the trump of the Lord shall sound, the dead shall raise first. Bless God, what are you talking about? He's talking about Revelation chapter number 19 coming into pass. Why? Because that same redeeming Lord, that same returning Lord is going to be the one that's going to call his bride out, as it were in the days of Song of Solomon. It's going to sound something long about this line. He's going to say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to get his bride one day. And then in verse number 58, I'm going to catch a verse out of the book of Hebrews because I like it and God put it upon my mind. The Bible said, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And it doesn't stop there. He said, you got to believe that he is. And I'm in 11 in chapter number 6 of the book of Hebrews. You got to believe that he is, and that he is also a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I'm going to conclude that verse in chapter number 58, chapter number 15, with verse number 58 by saying this. He's not only a redeeming Lord. He's not only a resurrected Lord. He's not only, Brother John, a reigning Lord. He's not only a returning Lord. But in that 58th verse, if you'll look real closely with me, the Bible said he is a rewarder. He is a rewarding Savior, my friends. The Bible said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? So that you know that you're vain, that your faith and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So my friends, it'll be worth it after a while. Don't let nobody tell you that your faith is in vain. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not worth it. It'll be worth it after a while. You might not see it right now, but bless God, somewhere in life's journey, you're going to see it, and it'll be as clear as that big thing on the end of your nose, on the end of your face. Preston, why? Because that's the way the Lord set this thing up. Bless God, he is the coming King. He is the Redeemer. He is all these things that I've just mentioned and much, much more. There's your introduction. Now let's get into the meat of the message. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, and we go into verse number 8. Paul says these words in verse number 8. He says, for I, let's get verse number 8. It said, and last of all, he was seen to me as one born out of due time. If you don't know what I'm talking about, what the book's talking about, what the Bible's referring to, bless God, he was not one of the original 12. He was not one that got to walk with Paul, with Jesus. Brother, he was on the earth. He was walking at the same time. He would have been a contemporary to all those that were called. But brother, what was he doing? He was persecuting the church. He was killing people. He was holding the cloak of those that was stoned and martyred Stephen. He was the one, Brother Tim, that would have been there, but he said he was born out of due time. And he was the one that come just a little bit after all them others had gone, and they're being sacrificed. They're being drawn and quartered or hung or boiled in oil or they're being crucified upside down. Paul said, I come just a little bit after all of that. He said, I'm the one that was born out of due time. But let me tell you, the last shall be first. And I'm glad that whether it was in Paul's day or our day, bless God, I'm glad the Savior can still save you, and I'm glad you can still be a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse number 8, he said, last of all, he was last to have seen him. You said, how did he see him? Bless God, the Lord showed himself unto him. He goes, revealed to him. Paul said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, Paul said, I don't know, but I know one thing. Bless God, I was called into the heavenly. Brother, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was. He says, one born out of due time. He said, I'm the last to have seen him. And I'm glad that the Lord revealed himself unto the Apostle Paul. Why? Because of this. We get 13 books of our Bible. But because of this writer by the name of Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, a schooled under Gamaliel, a one that would have been a persecutor of the church, injurious unto the church, but blessed by God, sent him down to a place called Ananias' house as he was on that Damascus road. And blessed God, it were as if it were scales fell from his eyes. And blessed God, he met the Redeemer face to face. Paul realized that he was the last to see him. Look what it said in verse number 8. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. In verse number 8, it said, I'm the last of all that was seen of him, of me also, as one born out of due time. But then it said, I'm also the least of the apostles. Paul said, I was not only the last. He said, but bless God, I'm the least of all. He said, I'm the last to have seen him, but I'm the least. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul even make such a reference? Why would Paul say that I'm the chiefest of sinners? Why would Paul say that I'm the least of the apostles? He said, why? He answers his own question here. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. I'm telling you what, Varun, as hard as he's going in this latter day, in chapters number 1 through, the whole book of Corinthians and the book of Galatians, we're trying to get those of the church of Galatia to come out from under the bondage of the law, when he was trying to instruct them, whether it be there or whether he's trying to instruct and encourage the people at Philippi in that little letter, or postcard that he wrote to the church of the Philippians. God, whether it's any of that, Brother Tam, the Apostle Paul, as hard as he worked for Jesus in writing us all these beautiful portraits of scriptures and give us all these tenets of our faith today, bless God, he was that much harder against the early church. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was hard to the law, Brother Tam. He knew the law and he kept to it. And as hard as he was going in the latter day for Jesus, he was going that hard against him early on. He was. So you say, well, what's the word from our sponsor? Our Savior loves you so much that he died for you. That Savior died for you that you might live. You might be the one right now. You say, well, preacher, I'm the least of the least. Paul felt the same way. I'm the last to see him. Bless God, I didn't see him until I was about 13 years old. I didn't. You say, well, how did you see him at 13? It was on the third Thursday night in April of 1981 on the right-hand side of the altar at Center Baptist Church. Bless God, I got to see him. You said, you got to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, I did. With an eye of faith, Brother Potts, I saw him for who he was. I'm sitting about right in here somewhere on the right-hand side of Center Baptist Church, or left-hand side as you're looking up, right-hand as I'm looking back. And bless God, old number 44 in the red-back hymnal started playing. People started singing, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. And the old preacher said, we got to sing one more verse. Why? Because there was somebody that preacher failed. You said, who was the preacher? I don't have a clue. I asked my mama. I asked Charlie Gamble, who had about 20 million people buried in his creek over there. I asked the church clerk, church secretary. I asked Bill and Evelyn. I asked John and Lucille. Running around, I asked everybody else, who was the preacher that was preaching the night I got saved? You know, my mama didn't write that down in the Bible. Nobody penciled it down. Nobody remembered it. I've asked people over the years, well, you know what, Brother Tam? You know the reason I believe God didn't pin it down, write it down? Because, bless God, I wasn't saved by a man. I was saved by the man. I wasn't saved by the preacher, but I was saved by the preacher. Something happened on that day, Brother Kenny. The Lord save my unworthy soul as one born out of due time that I might come up here even now and share the glorious picture of the gospel of grace unto you folks. So now a word from the sponsor is this. He'll do for you what he did for Paul. He'll do for you what he did for me. He'll do for you what he's done for B.J. Ford. He'll do for you what he did for Ryan. He'll do for you what he did for Tam. He'll do for you what he did for Dodd. He'll do for you what he did for every one of us in here today. Bless God. He'll do that if only you'll let him. My friends, he's not going to save you against your will. You're a free will agent. You have your own sets of wants and likes and dislikes, and you have your own ability to go your own way. Nobody in here today can constrain you and make you stay in here right now. You can get up and walk out those doors. Nothing's stopping you. Nothing can stop you when the altar call is given from just slipping right out. But I'll tell you, there's not enough people in here today that can keep you from getting saved. Nobody can keep you from coming to get saved. You say, they might trip me up and keep... That doesn't matter. He'll save you where you're sitting if that's what it takes. So, wow, we preach a whole lot. Ain't got nowhere yet. But anyway, let's look at verse number 10. Like I said, verse number 10 is our message. Ain't that good, Tim? Preach for 20 minutes. Ain't even got where we're going yet. That's all right. Just trust the Lord, ain't it? You people that come here wanting some well-alliterated outline stuff, I'm sorry. Not sorry. You said, you're sorry, you're not sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Paul said, though, I was sorry because I wrote you a letter. I'm not sorry because of the letter. He said, I'm sorry because you didn't believe it. I'm sorry because it brought you unto earthly repentance, but I'm sorry that you didn't receive the grace that was presented unto you. That's the only thing I'm sorry about. That's what Paul was saying. So here we are, three times in verse number 10. I want you to see this. Brother John, this afternoon, you're going to see him as he comes through. Miss Cletha's little earthly tabernacle will be up here. We do the same thing for everybody. Not telling you, I'm not giving up any secrets or anything's going to happen. The casket's going to be about right here, and the family will start about right here, and they'll go down through here. Maybe over there on the first pew if they choose to do that. Everybody will come through, and we'll shake hands. We'll tell everybody. Everybody will tell him that we're praying for you, Brother John. We love you, Brother John. One Miss Cletha was an instrument of courage and faith in our family. We loved her. Everybody will say their own sentiments. And then the choir will sing or we'll sing, whatever. Then I'll preach a message. But you know, through all of this, there's one thing that's got to be present for anything to be accomplished. And that's that grace shows up. Grace has got to be here for a matter of comfort for Brother John. Every one of us can come by and say, we love you. We love you. But unless grace shows up, it's going to be empty, hollow words from your mouth into his ears. It's just empty. But I'm telling you what, if grace shows up. Miss Ann, can I use you, baby? Can I use you? We were back there where Brother Colin was getting ready to leave this world. Miss Ann hugged my neck. She hugged Miss Cindy's neck and she said, I can't do this, preacher. We gave them a little space of time. We stepped out. And I said, Miss Ann, we're going to be right outside here. If you need me, you come out and get me. You take as long as you need, whatever y'all need to do. And she, I remember this, Miss Ann. If I lived to be 100, I believe I'll remember this. You said, I can't do this, Pastor. And I said, honey, God's grace is sufficient. And I remember what you told me. It was me and Brother Woody, Miss Jeanette, and Miss Cindy sitting outside, and maybe others. I don't remember who all was there. But Miss Ann come around the corner, Brother Tam. And she had a little glow about her. And her words were this, and I'm going to give you a verbatim quote. You said, what's verbatim? This is a word-for-word quote. She come out and she said, grace showed up. That's what Miss Ann told me. She said, grace showed up. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying three times the word grace is used in the 10th chapter of this blessed book. It said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You said, what are you preaching about? I'm talking about that measure of comforting grace. It has to be there for you in your time of struggle, for me in my time of need. It's there for you whenever you need it. It's there. As Miss Kim and others were talking about Miss Kayla, in her knock on the noggin back there in the prayer circle, she showed me a picture. Not just a picture, it was a video of the people at the Bethel Baptist day camp. And while Miss Kayla's being checked out, and maybe an MRI or a CT scan on her head or whatever to see that she had the concussion that she did, Miss Kim Panda give a panoramic view of the altar across the front of Bethel Baptist Church, probably above 100 kids, in an altar of grace, in an altar of grace, in an altar of grace, asking God to touch that girl. And whenever, bless God, God touched her, she said it was like an instantaneous, remarkable change, and everything started to turn around. That give grace to a mama's heart. That give grace to a child. And bless God, you got to have grace if you're going to accomplish anything for God. Grace will not only comfort, but grace will challenge us. Look, you could look with me. I'm not even going to turn back over there. But you can see the author of this blessed book in Acts number 9, 1 through 9. And you'll see how that grace will convict us. There was a man by the name of Saul who wrote this book, who become Paul. And bless God, he was on there on the book of Acts. And he was going down to Damascus. And he had in his hand, if you will, I don't have any better word for it than death warrants. The Bible said that he had required letters or demanded letters. What was he wanting, brother? He's wanting to go down to Damascus. What's he looking for? He's looking for Christians that he may cause them to be just like Stephen was, that they might be entangled in bondage, and that they might be brought up there, Brother John. They too might be martyred just like Stephen was. He had those letters in his hand, or those death warrants in his hand, but bless God, conviction fell on him. A bright shining light from the heavenly city, bless God, smote him to the ground. And bless God, he saw, and bless God, he woke up with a brand new vision, Brother John. He had to die out and be blinded to the things of this world. But when those scales fell from his eyes, he saw entirely different than he ever did before. Conviction come upon him in Acts chapter number 9. That's why he says up above that, he said, I am what I am. By what? The grace of God. He said, it was grace that saved me. It was the grace that convicted him. It was the grace that converted him. And you would see that in chapter number 18 of the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. He said, immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received his sight. And forthwith he went and arose, and he was baptized. Bless God, he began an earthly ministry. And Paul, he suffered many things. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He had all the perils and all the perils of his own countrymen, perils of thieves and robbers. And he was in a shape over and over and over. Paul stood the test of time, though. And I believe just like Miss Cletha had said over her body today, bless God, Paul said, I have fought the fight and I have kept the faith. Miss Cletha, bless God, she fought the fight for about 5 years. She fought the fight of cancer. But bless God, in the last few weeks, it was hard for her. Miss Cindy and I were down there, and Kippy and Melissa were down there. just a few short weeks ago on the day that she got the news that she just had a couple weeks to live. And it was a hard day for Miss Cletha. But bless God, the harder she fought, bless God, the closer she got to her eternal reward. And bless God, Brother John told me just the other night, we were at that hospice house. He said, the Lord Jesus has almost got her mansion done. And bless God, I believe by an eye of faith, she started to see that mansion. And whenever he got it done, he called her home. And I'm glad by faith she got to go there. So this faith, that this grace that I'm preaching about, and that word from our sponsors, grace is still present. Grace still works. Grace will challenge us to higher heights. It'll challenge us to go the extra mile. It'll challenge us to do more for our Savior. It'll convict us of our sins. It'll convert our unworthy souls from a devil's hell. It'll call us and commission us. If you would see in verse number 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, that I, by the grace which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why? He said, because I labored. That grace will call you. It'll commission you. It'll commission all of us to go and do what God has got for us to do. You said, I ain't going to do anything. That's your prerogative. You didn't have to get saved. You don't have to do anything for him. Boy, I wish you would surrender. I wish you would do for him. The Bible said the fields are already wide unto harvest, but the laborers, they're few. What else does that grace do? Look down through their chart. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to flip over to the book of 2 Timothy just a minute. Chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. That grace of God that passes all understanding, just like the peace of God. You said grace can pass all understanding. I can't explain it. Can you explain grace? Why you didn't get what you deserved? I don't understand that. Lady come in one day and she said, I said something about grace and how good that God was. Boy, I'm glad he didn't give me what I deserve, and I'm glad I got grace. And she, I said, I didn't deserve it. She said, I did. And I said, what? How did you deserve unmerited favor from a thrice holy God? She said, well, I've never done anything. Never done anything wrong. Except that she was Jesus incarnate in the flesh in a different sex. She's a liar. She just lied. But she said she was worthy. And I tried to help her a little bit, but when you've got somebody that you can't get lost, you can't get them saved if you can't first get them lost. If they're already convinced in their own might and own right mind that they've not done anything wrong, but Paul, it's hard to work with that. You know the potter and the clay story? The water had to be applied. The clay had to be broken. The clay had to be in the center of the wheel. The clay had to yield to the potter's touch. And then the clay could be yielded into a vessel, some vessels of honor, some under dishonor, but it was yielded to the master's touch. And if that clay doesn't yield, that clay's not fashioned and it's not shaped and formed into the vessel that God wants it to be. Paul said unto Timothy in chapter number 4, verse number 1, I charge thee. So the word of God will charge us to do that he got it for us to do. And lastly, and I do say lastly, I want you to look at the last part of verse number 10 again. We're going to get out of here just a very short few minutes. The latter part of verse number 10. He said, but the grace of God, which was with me, the grace of God will cover you. It'll cover a multitude of sins. It'll purge you every whit. The whit is a biblical term you probably won't find in the latter day vernacular. We just don't use the word whit. But do you know what the word whit means, W-H-I-T? It's used all through the scriptures. If he challenges you every whit, that word, look it up somebody and it'll tell you it's to the finest of details. It'll cleanse you to the very fiber of your body. It'll cleanse you to the very innermost secret thoughts of your heart, Brother John. The psalmist David said, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me, make me whiter than snow. Even find that secret place, that hidden part of the heart that nobody knows about. That's where the grace can go. Nobody else can get in there. We've kept that hidden from our wives. We've kept that hidden from our husbands. We've kept that hidden from the children and the grandchildren. But I'm telling you what, grace will cover it because you've surely not hidden it from God. Amen. So I want to go back. A word from our sponsor is today. Brother Scott, where are you at, my friend? Get amazing grace because that's what I'm preaching about today. A word from our sponsor today. You say, what's a sponsor again? That's the one that pays the cost for an activity to be performed. You say, what's the activity? Your salvation. Who paid the cost? Our Savior did. You can't slap a Exxon sticker on his back and make him anything. I can't put an Exxon sticker on your back and make you a quart of oil. I can't put an Exxon sticker. I don't even know any other sponsors. I guess Who, Lowe's sponsors a race car. They do? Used to. They don't sponsor a race car anymore. What happened? They pulled their sponsorship. Boy, that's a good parable. Aren't you glad, Brother Tim, we've got somebody that never pulled their sponsorship? You know what happened? Whenever they pulled, they had to find another source. They had to find another source of funding. Or what? They don't get to put fuel in that jet car going around the racetrack. They had to find another sponsor. Listen, my friends, a word from our sponsor. And now, a word from our sponsor. What is that? It's the one that paid the cost for an activity to be performed. The activity to be performed is for Scott to get help from Jesus. It's for Melissa to bow her knee before Almighty God and get the help. Well, how did you get that? The sponsor provided you something called grace. Jesus Christ gave you something called grace. It's unmerited favor. It's an endless supply. Brother Tam, the Bible said it is like everlasting water. What kind of water? Everlasting water. How do you get it? Come and buy. He without money coming by. How do you get it? Take of the water of life. What? Freely. Why? Because it's already been paid for. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. Hear me well. It's free, Brother Tim, to whosoever will, but it's not cheap. We don't serve a cheap Savior. We don't have a cheap grace. It's free, but it cost him everything. It cost him his life at Calvary. Brother Scott has got us number 57 in your redback hymnal today as we stand all over the house of God today. Hey, that wasn't too